Well, good morning to everyone once again. It is a real pleasure to be here this morning to worship with you and now to be blessed by God's word. As a reminder, because it's been several weeks, we started a while ago a series that we're calling Who is God? And we're asking this question together as a church because, as we discussed in the very first sermon of that series, what you believe about God deeply affects pretty much everything else in your life. And that sounds like a pretty bold assertion, and so we discussed what that actually looks like and why we say that. And this is true whether you believe in a Christian God or whether you don't believe that God exists at all. What you believe about who God is, one way or another, deeply affects your life. It's one of these fundamental questions. And your understanding of who God is has direct consequences, not only for your relationship with God, but for your understanding of yourself, for your understanding of others, and even your understanding of the world itself. So this is a question that we really want to get right. If you're like me and you've been reading the news and you've looked out into the world, I think that the world could use a people that has been shaped and formed by a proper understanding of God to tell the world what this God is like and to express in their very lives who this God is. So we need to get this question right. And so the way that I suggested we go about answering this question for this sermon series is by looking at the stories that Jesus himself tells about who God is. Now again, as we talked about in the first sermon, as Christians, we believe that Jesus uniquely reflects who God is. And just like us, the people in Jesus' time, they were also struggling with this question. They also wanted to know, what is God like? Who is God? And so Jesus, both just in his life itself, but also in these stories that he told, these parables that he told, he tried to help his followers and now us as well understand better who this God is. So that's what we're going to be doing today. Today we're going to be taking an in-depth look at one of these stories that Jesus tells us to help us to understand just a little bit better about who God is. And that is really, that is my hope and my prayer for this whole series, that as we go through these stories, we will be blessed ultimately by having a deeper understanding of who God is, and then that we ourselves will be shaped by that knowledge into a people that others will see reflected the nature of this God. So with that, let's open our scriptures to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we'll begin in verse 1. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we are eager to hear from your scriptures your word to us. But Lord, we also know that there is that part of us that would hide from this truth and this knowledge. So I pray, Lord, in the power of your Spirit, open our hearts and minds, unstop our ears, so that we can hear your word. And then give us courage, Lord, as your people, to act upon it. We ask this in your name. Amen. So as we begin, I want to start by asking the question, what understanding of God is Jesus wanting to correct through this parable? And this is one of those cases in which the chapter and the verse divisions that we have in the Bible are not very helpful. You may not know this, but kind of the original documents that our Bible came from, it didn't originally have the verses and the chapters in it. Those were added a little bit later to make it easier so that whenever I stand up here and say, turn to Matthew chapter 20, we can all do that easily. But it didn't originally have that, and this is one of those cases where the chapter divisions can be a little misleading, because this story, this parable that Jesus tells, because it starts at the beginning of a new chapter, we may think that it's the beginning of a new line of thought, but it's actually not. This is actually a continuation of a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. And so what we need to do to understand what exactly Jesus is getting at in this parable is we need to look at the earlier part of this discussion to understand why he's bringing this up now. So let me briefly give you the context for Jesus telling this parable. What has just happened, if you go back to Matthew chapter 19, is that a rich young man has come to Jesus and he's asked him what he needs to do in order to receive eternal life. So it's a pretty famous story. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. Somehow this man, he has seen Jesus, he's seen Jesus' followers, and he recognizes that in Jesus, here is someone who can tell him what it is that he's missing, because he knows in his heart that there is something that he is missing. And so he knows that Jesus is someone who can tell him what it is he's longing for, and so he comes to Jesus with this question. And Jesus answers him. He tells him that he needs to sell all of his belongings, give up everything that he has, and come and follow him. Now, for the rich man, this is too great of a cost. And so he turns away and he leaves Jesus and his disciples. Now, this is a powerful and difficult story on its own. I'm sure that sometime in the future here, we'll have a sermon just on this story. But what really concerns us today is what one of Jesus' disciples, a man named Peter, asks Jesus after all of this happens. Having heard this exchange, Peter asked Jesus the question that was probably all of the disciples and everyone gathered there had on their minds. Peter asked Jesus, "Hey, we've left everything and followed you, Jesus. So what do we get?" Right? What will there be for us since we've done the thing that you told the rich man that he had to do? Peter is effectively saying to Jesus, "Hey, I've done this great thing for God. So what is my reward going to be?" Now, right there in this question, we see what I think is probably a pretty familiar image of God. Whether we put a particular name on it or not, it's an image of God that I think most of us are at the very least familiar with. The image of a God that you bargain with or the image of God who's kind of like a store or maybe an employer, the type of God who rewards you based on the things that you do for him. And there are a lot of different variations on how this understanding of God could work, right? One of them that I've kind of heard increasingly in this day and age is this idea of karma, right? This idea that God or the universe will somehow, you know, if you do good things, then you're going to have a good life. If you do bad things, then eventually those bad things will catch up with you and you'll have a bad life, right? It's a reward type of system. So that's one way of looking at it. Or another version is the God that you can make a deal with. When you were in school, and be honest about this, when you were in school, how many of you here have ever said that prayer that went something like, "Dear God, I know I didn't study, but please just give me an A. I promise I'll go to church, you know, every Sunday from now. I won't even fall asleep during the sermon. God, if you do that for me, then I'll do this for you." I'm not going to make you raise hands because I'm pretty sure that everyone here has said something like that at some point or another. At the core of this, again, it's this idea that there's some way that we can earn God's blessings, that there's something that we need to do. Recently, I read an article that put it like this, that there's a kind of divine bank account that we can put credit into and take credit out of. And at the end of the day, as long as we have enough credit in the account, then we're good to go. It is this understanding of God that Jesus is seeking to correct. Now, the first thing that Jesus does, because Peter, his close disciple, has asked this question, and honestly, it's a reasonable question. But the first thing that Jesus does is he reassures Peter. He says, "Listen, you have given up a lot to follow me." You can see this at the end of chapter 19. He says, "You have given up a lot to follow me, and you will certainly find that the blessing of following me vastly outweighs what you have given up." And that is true of everyone who must give up something to follow me. But then Jesus goes on, and he tells Peter and his disciples this parable that we've just read. So let's look at the parable itself. The situation that Jesus describes is one that most of the people in his day would have been very familiar with. It was a common practice for many young men to serve as day laborers and to wait in the marketplace for people to come offering work. This is actually an arrangement that happens even today, and probably some of you are familiar with this. When I was in California, I had weekly meetings at the church that were pretty early in the morning. And on my drive, I would always pass by a Home Depot, and there were in the parking lot at that early time in the morning, you could always find a crowd of young men hoping that a contractor or a construction foreman would come by with work to give out for the day. That's what was going on here. There's this group of guys that are in the marketplace, and they're hoping that someone will come by asking for work so that they can earn their day's wages, right? They're probably living day to day. They need work, and so they're just waiting, hoping that someone will come asking them to work for them. Now, this situation would have been familiar. However, there is a detail in Jesus' story here at the beginning that would have struck the disciples and those listening to this story as very strange. You see, Jesus says that it's the landowner himself who is going out looking for these workers. Now, let's put this into perspective. This is a guy who owns a huge vineyard. Right, a vineyard that can clearly employ many, many people, many workers. And especially in Jesus' day, this would have been an incredibly rich man to have owned this much land. There is no way that a guy that rich would be going out doing the actual hiring of the workers. He has a foreman for that, and we know that he has a foreman, right? Because Jesus tells us a little bit later on. But right here, in this tiny detail, this is part of what I love about Jesus' parables. Right here in this tiny detail, Jesus is already telling us a little bit about who God is, about what God is like. And what Jesus tells us is that God is not some distant, unresponsive God. God is not just sitting up on his throne, looking down from above, and just tallying up how good or how bad we are. The God that Jesus describes goes right down into the marketplace to personally call his workers to him. Now, here's what I love about this image. Because you have to think a little bit about what is going on here. Because do you know what Jesus is actually describing? Jesus is describing exactly what he is currently doing. Right? Because that is actually who Jesus is. Jesus is God reaching out into the marketplace. Jesus is God personally calling his workers to himself. Right, in this parable, Jesus is saying, this is what God is like, and you can know for certain that God is like this because that is who I am. But it gets even better than that. Let's just keep going. That's what this sermon is going to be. This parable is so good. We're just going to go and go, and it's going to get better and better and better. So this is what happens. The landowner, he calls these workers to himself, and he agrees to pay them a denarius. Now, a denarius, a lot of times, like in my Bible, it has a little note that says that was the standard daily wage. However, that's a little bit of a too simple of a description. In actual fact, a denarius would have been considered an incredibly generous wage for someone going to work in the fields like these men were. A denarius was what a Roman soldier could be expected to receive for a day's wage. And Roman soldiers in Jesus' time, they lived pretty well. It was not a bad gig, aside from the whole, you know, having to go into battle and stuff. Aside from that, it was a pretty good gig. So this was actually, if you think about it from the perspective of these laborers, this was actually, from the start, a really good deal. And so they agree right away, and they head into the fields to work. Now, here's where things get really interesting in Jesus' story. This is where things kind of take an interesting turn, because Jesus goes on and says that a few hours later, the landowner, he goes back into the marketplace looking for more workers. Maybe there's just a little bit too much work for the original group that he hired. So he needs more help. And so he goes, he calls more workers, and then they head into the fields. But then he goes out again at noon, and then at 3, and then even at 5 in the evening, when there's only an hour of sunlight left to do work in, even at this late hour, the landowner calls more workers to come and work in his vineyard. Now, the fact that the landowner is working so hard to bring workers into his vineyard, it tells us two things. The first is that it seems really clear that there is a lot of work to do in these vineyards. And I want to point this out, especially as we prepare for our focus on Seymour's support for global and local missions. Starting next week, we're going to go into our time of mission emphasis. And I think that Jesus is really clear in this parable that there is an abundance of work to do. The harvest is plentiful, as he says in another place. And he is calling us into the fields. He's calling all of us into his work. But here's the second point, and this is just so beautiful. The landowner is absolutely unrelenting in calling these workers to himself. We could maybe understand a boss who went back a second time, or maybe even a third, if there was enough work to do. But again and again, unrelentingly, even up until the very last possible opportunity, the landowner comes looking and calling these workers into his fields. What Jesus wanted his disciples to hear, and what I pray that Christ's Spirit will help us to hear today, is that God's love is just as unrelenting as this. God is not content to reach out to us just once. Again and again, up until the very last moment, God is calling out to us. God is calling us into his presence. Now, think about this once again in the context of the story of the rich man who has heard Jesus call to him, but has said, no, the cost is too great. I can't follow you now. Put what Jesus is saying in the context of what has just happened. Because what Jesus is telling his disciples who have just seen this happen is he's saying to them, look, I have not given up on that man that you just saw leave us. I have not given up on him. I will continue to call him. My Spirit will continue to reach out to him. It is not too late for him. I love the detail, too, that the landowner asked the workers, why are you here in the marketplace doing nothing? Why haven't you gone to work somewhere? Their answer is, well, no one's hired us. No one wanted us. Is there something that's kept you away from the fields? Maybe like the rich young man, the cost just felt too great. It was too much to give up at that particular time. Maybe like these workers, you feel like you're just not the right fit for doing God's work. You don't have the gifts to go out into the master's fields. Maybe you feel like you're too old now. That's a young man's game. Maybe you feel like you're just too sinful. Like there's no way that God would ever want someone like you who has done the things that you have done, who has the history that you have, to be working for him. Maybe you can believe, and I have heard people say this, I can believe that God would love that person. I can believe that God would have grace on everyone else, but I cannot believe that God would ever want me. I can't love myself. How can God possibly love me? This right here is where I want you to hear. Because if you have the proper understanding of who God is, if you know how unrelenting God is in calling to you to come into his presence, to come and be a useful part of his kingdom. Because hear this now, God can use you. God does have a purpose for you. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. What this parable makes abundantly clear is that God will continue to call you from the beginning until the very end, until there is no possible hour left. God will continue to call you because he wants you. He desires for you to be with him. And if that's the understanding of the God that you have in your heart, if you say that is actually who God is, and you are struggling to figure out how can I possibly love myself given everything that I know about myself, if you have in your heart this understanding that this God somehow still loves me and still wants me, that's the type of understanding that can dramatically change your heart. That can change your life. That's why this is so important. And that's why this is so beautiful, what Jesus is telling his disciples about who God is right now. God's love and grace is unrelenting. Maybe you've turned away from God again and again. Maybe you've heard his call, but you've just said, no, I can't do it right now. No, I'm not ready. No, I'm too enslaved in my sin. Listen here, it doesn't matter. Jesus has still come for you. He is still calling to you. Right here, right now, today, Jesus is calling to you. It is not too late. There is work that he has prepared for you. So come and join us in the Master's fields. Who is God? God is the extra opportunity employer. God is the landowner who is so full of compassion and grace that he goes out into the marketplace hour after hour, longing to bring as many people as possible into his care. But that's not it. It gets even better. I told you that's how this parable worked. It just gets better and better because that was amazing in and of itself. But look at what Jesus then describes next. It's the end of the day. The work has been hard, but it's been good. And the landowner tells the foreman to bring all of the workers in to receive their pay. Now, I want to stop here because we've read through the parable together already, so we know the twist that Jesus is going to put on this. Right now, try to put yourself in the place of the disciples who are hearing this for the first time. Put yourself in the place of Peter. Think about what they might have been thinking at this point, the direction that they maybe thought that this was going to go. Because remember, they probably thought of themselves as the ones who are quick to get into the master's fields to work. Right? They're the first disciples. They were the first ones to be hired. So what would they be expecting? Surely they would expect to receive a greater reward. That's how the world works, after all. What if the rich young man did come back to Jesus? You know, a day, a month, a year later, he came back and said, Jesus, I finally see. My wealth, it doesn't matter. I've given it up. I just want to follow you. Surely, though, if that's what happened, his initial rejection would forever taint his standing before the Lord compared to someone like Matthew, who immediately gave up his counting table to follow Jesus, right? But of course, we know what happens. Beginning with those who only worked for a single hour, the landowner pays every single one of them the same generous wage. They all get a denarius for their work. Here's how Jesus puts what happens in verse 19. He says, "So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of them received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last only worked 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." So I love this. We don't even have to imagine what the workers were thinking, right? Jesus just tells us outright. And again, if I'm honest, I can completely understand this. There is something in us as we read this story, and that's why the twist is so powerful. It feels unfair. They did work more. They should receive more, shouldn't they? I remember teaching this to a group, this parable to a group of kids whenever I was a children's pastor several years ago. And this is one of the best things about children's ministry. When you ask them questions, like, you're going to get a good answer or two, right? And so that's what happened this time. I was talking with them about this parable, and I asked them, how would they have felt? How would they have reacted if they were one of these workers who had worked all day long, and then they got the same amount as the one who had just worked for an hour? And I remember there was one girl. And she came up with, it was like the answer that won the day, right? She basically said, she was like, "Well, I guess I would just be wishing that I'd come to work late that day." I was like, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. That's maybe how those guys were feeling. That somehow they got the short end of things. But here's the thing. If we feel like some injustice has been done here, then that means that we, just like these workers, we were missing one key point in the metaphor that Jesus is using here. You see, working in the fields of the Lord, it's not just work. No, this is what we were made to do. This is what we were made for. And to work in the presence of the landowner, to work alongside him, that is what eternal life really is. Eternal life is not just life that goes on and on and on and on, right? That's one of the struggles that we kind of have in translation. When we say eternal life, we just think about life that never ends. And I'll be honest, there's part of me when I think about that, I'm like, that sounds terrible. But that's not what the Greek word or the Hebrew word that the Greek word is translating means. Whenever you read in the Bible eternal life, what that word is really trying to encompass is a life that is completely full, a life that is completely blessed, a life that is unrelenting in just how grace-filled and blessed and peaceful it is. It is a life that encompasses everything. It is a full, complete life. That is what these grumbling laborers are missing. Because they have received the immeasurable grace of spending the whole day partnered with the landowner and with each other. In other words, they have spent the whole day living the life that they were meant to live. They have spent the whole day doing what they actually were longing for the whole time. Why were they sitting there at the marketplace to begin with? Wasn't it because they wanted work? Wasn't it because they wanted to feel useful? Wasn't it because they wanted to be earning something to support their lives, to give them life? Jesus is saying, that's exactly what you've received and more. Why are you grumbling? You've received more than you could have expected. I love how the landowner responds, though. He puts the laborers right into their place. He says, friend, I love that, even as they're grumbling. You know, they're complaining that the landowner has made these guys who've only worked for an hour equal to them. And then the landowner himself, he makes them equals to himself. He says, friend, you've been working in the fields all day with me, all day alongside me. Then he says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Don't I have the right to do what I will with the abundance of my wealth? Or are you envious because I am generous? I love this because what Jesus is saying is, look, God is sovereign. God has the right to do whatever he wants. But who is this God? The God that Jesus describes, the God that Jesus is the God who is so exceedingly generous, the one who rewards not according to what we deserve, but who gives according to his abundant and unrelenting grace. That is who this God is. As sovereign as he is, a God who could do anything, choose to do anything he wanted with his creation, thank God we serve a God. They said, in the abundance of my power and wealth and love, I choose to pour it out upon you. You grumbling, miserable people. And I will continue to do it day after day, hour after hour, with unrelenting grace. A as I was writing the sermon, I wanted to close with just a really good practical example of the type of grace that Jesus is describing here. And what I found astonishing, I could think of maybe a few examples from maybe my own family. Like, there have certainly been times when my family has been abundantly gracious to me. And there are stories that Jesus tells about God as our Father and those types of things that also hint on this idea of how gracious God is. But what struck me, aside from that, I really struggled to try to think of a practical example of this type of grace, especially in the context of like of work, of a boss, of an employer. And then that kind of struck me. I think that itself is very telling. The type of logic that Jesus describes here, we can't argue with it. Why? Because he's sovereign. He can do what he wants, right? Can't I do what I want with my own wealth? But it's not something that we would ever expect to see. It's not something that you would ever go to work and expect to receive. It's not an example of the type of logic that our world works by. And again, I think that is part of why Jesus uses this setting to try to get the point across. Who is God? Maybe God is a loving Father, yes, but he's even more than that. He's the God who would do this even for someone who said, I'm not your son anymore, I'm not your daughter anymore, I'm just coming to work for you so that I can get a day's wage. And even to someone like that, this God says, no, you are more than that. You're my friend. You're my co-laborer. And in my abundance, I will give you all that you need and more, whether you deserve it or not. And that, my friends, that is an image of God that I deeply think the world needs to hear and the world needs to experience. And so my prayer for us today is, as we've read through this story, if we heard Jesus himself tell us about who God is, that we will be formed and shaped by this understanding of grace, by the grace that we have received, and now by the grace that we have been gifted with to share with others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what can we say but thank you? And Lord, how tiny and insignificant those words sound when we compare it to the immeasurable riches that you describe here in this parable for us. But Lord, saying thank you is a first step. And as we say thank you, Lord, I pray that you would help us to come to understand even just a little bit about what it means, the wealth that we have received by simply being called to be in your presence, by being called to be workers in your kingdom. Lord, if there is anyone here who struggles with that call, who simply cannot believe that you would call them, for whatever reason it might be, Lord, reach into the hearts, as I know that you are doing and that you will do again and again. Tear down those barriers. Call them with irresistible and unrelenting grace into your presence so that we can all get to work together in your mercy. Amen.